tremendous message in that song. A song that's often easier to sing than it is to apply. When you truly meditate and consider the lyrics and what David Livingstone was saying in that song. As we were singing, I thought back, we were singing that song. I was on the platform in Maine when I was pastoring there. I'd been in conversation with Pastor Mike. He was asking me to come out here, and we sang that song. Lord, send me anywhere, even Arizona. But the thought that had gone through my mind was, you know, we've dedicated our children to serve you, and Lord, wherever you would take them, but it's like, Lord, are you actually asking me to leave where I am and come out here? And it's been exciting to see how God has worked. But I think it's important for us to realize the sacrifices that take place. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This morning, I want us to consider the aspect of education is God's business. There are sacrifices that take place, but it's with the focus that we are striving to develop in Christ-likeness. On April 26, 1845, Edward's parents left him with friends in Southeast Asia as they boarded a ship bound for New England. The hope was that by returning to the United States, it would provide the needed rest and recovery for the lingering sickness of Edward's mom, Sarah. Unfortunately, before they reached America, she died, was buried on a lonely island off the coast of Madagascar. She was buried there by her husband, Adoniram Judson. When his missionary parents left Edward with friends in Burma, he was 16 months old. So from an early age, Edward Judson knew suffering. He experienced hardship, not because of his choices, but because of the sacrifices made by his pioneer missionary father to take the gospel to Burma. Others followed the trail that was blazed by Adoniram Judson, and thousands of people came to put their trust in Jesus Christ because of Judson's ministry. In fact, our kids, Tim and Rachel, who are with us today, had the privilege of ministering to some of those spiritual descendants of Adoniram Judson there in Burma or Myanmar before the more recent military insurrections. In the book, Daring Devotion, which is an excellent devotional book, I've asked our staff to order it, make a great Christmas present for your family. But that book quotes Edward Judson when he says this, "It seems to be the law of the kingdom that there is no success without suffering. If you succeed without suffering, it means that someone suffered before you. If you suffer without succeeding, one who comes after you will doubtless have success." Today I stand on the shoulders of faithful men and women who have sacrificed that we are where we are today. No, we celebrated 2 years ago the 50th anniversary of Tri-City Baptist Church. Today we're recognizing the golden anniversary of Tri-City Christian Academy, but it's because other people struggled and suffered that we are where we are today, that we can enjoy the success and build upon the foundation of previous generations who had a vision and saw the purpose and really did the hard work of establishing these ministries. But we too then have a responsibility to faithfully serve, to sacrifice, to not take for granted what has gone on, and maybe even suffer for those yet to come. We are planting seeds in God's field, and the fruit that will be yielded will be eternal fruit. We must never lose sight of that goal. What I want us to consider is that the goal of Christian education is always the development of Christ-likeness in your life and the opportunity to teach others. And understand there's a difference between Christian education and a Christian school. One is the place, the other is the process. All of us as Christians need to be educated as Christians. And this passage in Deuteronomy really lays out the importance of that. If you have your Bibles open, follow with me as I begin reading in verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Although the Bible never mentions Christian school, it has much to say about the education of young people. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that Christian education isn't just for children or young people, it's for all Christians. And this is a foundational passage. This passage was foundational instruction for Israel as they were about to enter the promised land. In fact, the first five books, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, were in preparation for promised land living. And here we find a foundational statement both for personal growth and for parental instruction. These statutes were given by God to teach parents and fathers in particular, who would then teach their children and grandchildren. That was verse 2. And so what we see is that the goal of Christian education is always the development of Christlikeness in our lives, so that we will then pass it on to others. I mean, that goal is highlighted in the mission statement for Tri-City Christian Academy, but it's not restricted to our academy. The mission statement for our academy emphasizes Christ-centered educational excellence and strives to assist parents in cultivating Christ-like young people spiritually, academically, physically, and socially, that they would increase in wisdom, stature, favor with God and with man. And understanding the importance of this, because education is God's business. The first thing that we see is the affection of education. In verse 5 it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." Education must develop a mind that endeavors to discern and desire the holiness of God. It's a desire for His majesty and for His morality. The idea that God is great and God is good. That's the holiness of God, is His majestic transcendence, His moral transcendence. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked by the experts in the Mosaic law, which was the greatest commandment? If you could sum up the commandments to one, which was the pinnacle, the sine qua non, the supreme command? And Jesus said in verse 37 of Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." We are commanded to love God with our minds. God gave us minds to think. He created the nature, the universe that we study. The sciences are of God's doing. He wrote the rules for the book of logic. He is the standard by which a person determines what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, and what is beautiful and what is ugly. Beauty is not in the eyes of the beholder, it's in the mind of God. And it fits with His character. Truth is not in the mind of the beholder, it's in the mind of God. Truth is what God would say or has said about any subject. In our relativistic world that says, well, that's true for you or true for me. No, truth is what God says. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And yet, isn't that our culture? What is good, what is holy, what is pure, what is righteous is debunked and ridiculed, and what is vile is exalted. The Bible says, woe, there is judgment for those. See, without God as the highest value in education, our thinking becomes futile. Romans 1:21 says, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Verse 28 of Romans 1 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fitting." And then what follows is a list of wickedness, immorality, and corruption. We live in a society of biblical fools, educated idiots. They are wise in their eyes, but their hearts have been sordid and darkened. And as this passage says, professing to be wise, they become fools because of their wickedness. See, wisdom applies God's word to daily living. Wisdom is revealed in the choices a person makes. It's revealed in how we handle life challenges. When the pressure of life comes, do we go to God's word or do we lean to our own understanding? In our pursuit for academic excellence, we must consciously be emphasizing loving God with our minds. See, it's an emphasis on Christ-centered academic excellence. It's not about SAT or ACT scores. It's about knowing God. The spiritual component must always be present for all of us, that we would think God's thoughts after Him, that we would understand how important that is, because that can change very quickly if we're not careful. Education must promote a heart-motivated love for God. We desire, and it needs to be in our Sunday school classes, Awana, in our Christian school, and in our homes, to teach for the affections, to direct the heart to love God. A God-centered view of beauty is connected with His character, His excellence, His majesty. You know, beauty is connected with the image of God. It says in Psalm 29, it calls people to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And understanding that just because people have personal tastes doesn't make them equally good. You know, there's a difference between subjective enjoyment and objective excellence. Because God is the standard of beauty. He's the standard of truth. He's the standard of righteousness. That's why education has to be focused and centered on Him. It should not surprise us that unregenerate eyes and ears find things attractive that violates God's majesty and morality. Because without God as the highest value in education, the mind does become dark and sordid. That's what Romans 1 tells us. But for us as believers, for Christians, we need to understand that what we call beautiful speaks volumes to a world around us of the one we say is beautiful. Therefore, we have to be growing in our understanding. We have to submit our minds to the truth of God, our emotions to the love of God, and our will to the holiness of God, so that we will develop a heart for God. So the highest goal of Christian education is to develop your heart for the Lord. That really is what we're seeking to do. That the application of that affection is that our children and us as their parents and as adults will love the Lord our God with all our heart. The second thing I want us to see, though, is the awareness of education. We've seen the affection, but it is the awareness of these. It says in verse 6, "And these words which I command you will be in your heart." See, we have to endeavor to apply God's word personally and practically. It's not enough to know the facts. It has to be lived out. Growing in Christ-likeness starts with us as parents, before our children. It starts with our teachers, before our students. I appreciate so much the heart of our faculty and our staff and their ministry. But we have to understand God's word has to be in our hearts. Verse 2 said that you may fear the Lord your God, keep His statutes and commands which I command you. It has to be lived out because our values are really caught much more than they're taught. So Christian education is applying God's word practically. And since the first goal states that a person has a heart for the Lord, then the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we growing in Christ-likeness? Do you have a heart for the Lord? Do you desire that? When you get into God's word, is it to know the Lord, or is it to check a box that you did your Bible reading? Don't ever allow it to be mere academics if there's no affection. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which had a lot of issues. You know, if you know what was going on in Corinth, sometimes I've had people say, "Well, you deal with those problems in a Christian school." It's like, Yeah. We have sinners that come to our Christian school. We have sinners who teach in our school. You have a sinner as a pastor. It's like, have you ever read what was going on in the church at Corinth? Yeah, we're dealing with sin issues. But we're seeking to recognize that and deal with it. Well, this is what Paul is dealing with. And he's telling them, don't be immature children in your understanding. Don't be immature, but be mature in your thinking. Now, when it comes to evil, be innocent. Be slow to take offense. Be quick to forgive as children. And be simple concerning wickedness. Too many people today are worldly wise. I'm afraid too many of our students are worldly wise and spiritually immature. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to depart from it, in Proverbs 3:7. Matthew Henry, in his book, Building a God-Centered Family, said, where there is no fear of God, where there is no reading, no praying, no devotion, what can be expected but also all that's bad? So if you don't fear the Lord, you don't read His Word, you don't pray, and you're not meditating on that, expect bad things to happen. Therefore, we have to be committed to the awareness that this, that a heart for God will result in Christ-like character. It's not enough to just know the truth. It has to be lived out. This is why I said with our coaches, I appreciate so much their emphasis on character. It's not about winning. It's about that character. This has to be the application of what we're aware of. The third thing is the diligence of education. It says in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently to your children. The two primary areas really that where we find teaching taking place in Scripture is in the home and in the church. That ultimately the responsibility for raising our children for God belongs to parents. The church is here to help the parents. Our school is here to help the church help the parents. But the responsibility rests with the parents. You know, when the Christian school movement began, and our school has been around for a long time, 50 years is significant. But one of the reasons for the Christian school movement when it began was the changes that had taken place in the public school. Now, when I was in public school, it hadn't been long before that prayer and Bible reading had been removed. I had Christian teachers in my public school. There was a Judeo-Christian ethic that was very prevalent. In fact, at my high school graduation, they had a baccalaureate service where my father spoke as a pastor. Public school, and they had a religious service for the graduates. And he'd be in court in a heartbeat today if he tried that. And what happened was there was a change in the philosophy. It went from teaching facts to trying to really change values. And so what happened was believers started to see, you know, we've only got our children in church one day a week. The school has them five. If we started schools, then we could have them those 5 days plus church. We get them 6 days a week. And that was really much of the impetus for the Christian school movement. And initially, public schools taught facts, then progressive education came to change values. When the Christian school movement started, though, understand the goal was to change values. Our goal at TCA is to influence values. We want them to have a Christ-centered worldview and to recognize that. But one of the dangers, I think, was, and what some of what happened was parents said, okay, now the school can do it for us. No, the responsibility still rests with the parents. And one of the dangers that happened was Christian schools. When I was in a public school, when I went to church, it was a breath of fresh air. Because I was dealing with a lot of things in the public school, and it was finally I can relax. And that's where I could be strengthened for the spiritual battle as a warrior, as a soldier. Unfortunately, some of our students, and I'm afraid even some today, now view the church as the enemy. The school is keeping them from what the world is offering them. I didn't want what the world offered. I saw what it was doing in my friends' lives. But unfortunately, some of our kids are enamored with the world. Parents, we've got to work on that. Be careful that your children do not become an idol. Don't put your kids before serving God. Do you have spiritual goals for your kids? See, it takes involvement to disciple. We have to be like Joshua, who said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and raise children that are committed to serving the Lord like an Edward Judson. This is an instruction to parents. The instruction in Ephesians 6 to parents and to children is in the context of the local church. The first three chapters of Ephesians are dealing with the local church, saying, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." And I stress that because I think it's important that we don't lose sight of the fact that if our efforts to raise children to love and serve the Lord are, it will be insufficient if we don't develop a spiritual maturity, if we don't instruct them in the church and involve them in serving in the church. Christ said, "I will build my church, not my school." I love the fact that we have a school under the auspices of our local church. We have a college, a seminary under the auspices of our local church. Because Christ said he will build his church. But understand, God's plan is bigger than us and our family. Some toil, others harvest. The rule of the kingdom is there is suffering because it's a war. But we're on the winning side, and that's exciting. We can go forth. And I appreciate and I expect our staff to be involved in discipleship at some level, and it's a joy to see how they impact lives. We have to have spiritual goals for our children in our homes. We also have to have them in our class. Because we must strive to communicate our convictions and communicate them with compassion if we're going to develop Christ-likeness. It's important that as parents, as teachers, as grandparents, we present the truth in a winsome way. Make the truth attractive. We'll never be persuasive if we're consistently abrasive. It's true for parents, it's true for students, it's for teachers. We have to have the right understanding. There's got to be a diligence, a commitment to this. The fourth thing that I want us to see is the persistence in education. Notice in verse 7, the latter part, it says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. There's this ongoing conversation that we have to have. Folks, sometimes it means we're going to have to turn off the electronics. Don't let those talk to our kids when we need to talk to our kids. It's normal conversation and it's special considerations, and that really comes out later in the chapter, verses 20 through 25. That as they ask questions, teach. Looking for that consistency, looking for those opportunities. Pray, rejoice in answered prayer. Because our goal is you must develop biblical discernment for everyday living. It's not enough to just do the right things. We must do them well. We must do them to reach hearts. We can't just check boxes because we're not dealing with programs. We're dealing with people. It's not enough to teach lessons. We have to teach lives. And this begins in the home. It continues in the school. But if TCA is not committed to developing Christ-like character in our young people, we really have failed to fulfill our mission and we forfeit our reason to exist. Because others can do private school. We seek to do Christian education. And yet for TCA to persist in developing Christ-like young people, it takes a church congregation that's committed to that mission. It's the sacrifice of this church. Those who have suffered in the past, those who gave sacrificially and spent the hours in establishing that we are where we are today. We stand on their shoulders. We acknowledge their faithfulness. And then fifthly, I want us to see the intentionality of education, that there is that understanding, that targeting teaching. Bind them to on your hand and frontlets to the eyes. If you go to Israel, you see people who actually do this. They put scripture in little boxes, the phylacteries, and they tie them to their hand and put it on their forehead. But the idea here is be constantly aware of God's word. Do we think that way in our homes? Do we funnel what is heard in our conversation and how our children treat each other through the lens of God's word? Godliness takes effort. Nobody stumbles into holiness. You don't trip into purity. Warriors have to be on guard. Children are like the arrows in the hand of a warrior, Psalm 127:4. But they have to be directed. They have to be aimed. That takes an intentional focus. We have to do that. It means we have to protect our atmosphere in our home and in our school. And that's an ongoing battle. I told our kids in an early chapel this year in the school, I said, you know, the Bible says we're to cast out scoffers and strife will cease. I said, that means if you're a scoffer, we need to get rid of you. Welcome to Tri-City Christian Academy. Now, I told him, I said, that's not our desire. Our desire is to work with you. And if you have honest questions, please come. We're open for that. And I've had great questions from our students, and I know our faculty and staff do this, but I wanted to make it clear that this is what God's Word says. Proverbs says, if you chasten the scoffer, he won't learn, but the simple will. He doesn't get it, but other people do. That's Proverbs 19:25. And it's important, and I stress this, because you will never develop Christ-likeness if you allow the works of the flesh to permeate the atmosphere in actions or in attitudes. That whether it be in our home, whether it be in our church, whether it be in our school, if there is an atmosphere of worldliness, don't expect to develop Christ-likeness. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And it's best to recognize we have to do what's best for souls. That we would go forth in that way. So the sixth thing is the danger of education. There's a warning in verse 12. It says, beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It says, when you come into this land and you're eating food from fields you didn't plant and you're living in houses that you didn't build, there's going to be the tendency to say, look how good we have it, and forget God. We have to be on guard as we celebrate a 50th anniversary, because there are people who planted and built that we weren't involved in that. Now, some of you were. Some of you know that sacrifice. But the warning for Israel was, after receiving the promised land blessings, that they would forget God. Beware. We have to be careful. We have to understand there are sacrifices that were made for the fruit of today, and there are sacrifices that need to be made today for tomorrow. And few people think of the children like Adoniram Judson. I love seeing the faculty families, the staff families up here, because their children are influenced by the parents' choices. And what a joy to be involved. Yet to see that God is faithful. See, Edward Judson recognized that sacrifice of others and also the eternal reward of those who have a part in it. On the dedication page of the book that he wrote about his dad, Adoniram Judson, he wrote this: to the children of missionaries, the involuntary inheritors of their parents' suffering and rewards, this book is affectionately dedicated by one of their number. A boy who never really even knew his mother, left with friends at 16 months, his mother died. And yet he said, okay, I've partaken in the suffering, but I also get to partake in the reward. God is not unjust to forget the labor of love. And what a joy that is. But understand the warning. Not loving the truth brings judgment. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, God will send a strong delusion so that they'll believe a lie. What we have to realize is that the failure to love the truth will lead to destruction. There's a great danger, if we're not careful, that the failure to love the truth will lead to destruction. People who prefer sin and pursue the world will receive the blindness as part of God's divine judgment and reveal that the love of the Father is not in them. Those that love the world do not have the love of the Father. What is the goal? The goal of Christian education is always the development of Christ-likeness in your life, but not for us only, so that we would invest with others, that we would pass that on, that we would stand, that we would not become entangled with the things of this world, so that we can please the one who has called us to be a soldier, that our young people would be warriors. As I said, there's a difference between Christian school and Christian education. The school is the place. Christian education is the process. And it's a process of becoming like Christ. So, therefore, Christian education is for everyone. Strive to cultivate a Christ-likeness in our young people, in our school, but also in our church. It means that we don't settle for just good kids. Our goal is godly kids. And there's a difference. It means coming first to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, parents, teachers, don't ever take that for granted in your students, in your children. Don't say, oh, you said a prayer, it's in your Bible, I marked it down. No, you're not the Holy Spirit, and neither am I. Allow God to work in their lives. But the purpose of our life and in our studies is to know the Lord, whom to know is at life eternal. So the first question this morning is, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you come to a saving knowledge of Him? And if so, are you developing in Christ-likeness? Are you instructing your children, your family? Who's directing the choices in your life, in the hearts of your children? Somebody's teaching them. And often it's not simply in the classroom. It's on their iPad. It's in their phone. Are you aware of who's speaking into their lives? I'm thankful for those who have struggled and suffered, those who deal with the stress and sinful attitudes of other people for the sake of our children and young people. Because our children are like arrows. They have to be directed. And we as a church have to be active in that. You know, the testing comes. Allow it to purify us. When I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. God's goal for all of us is that we would be Christ-like. How are you doing this morning?